Tonight we're going to look at Beyond Pentecost, Part 5. I will finish this series on the 25th of May when I speak again. Tonight we're looking at Rome penetrating world structures. As we saw last fall, and we continue to see the Holy Spirit move in the earth, we see that God is bringing a new administration into place. We're seeing new administrations rise up all over the place. Right now it's about 7:45 in the morning in Malaysia. They're about to have elections. The elections in Malaysia are very contentious because the Christians are finally speaking out in a Muslim nation. They are finally organizing, putting aside their theological differences and saying that they need righteousness and justice in their government because there's a lot of corruption. The Lord is changing administrations. As we've been saying in this series, this is happening worldwide because we live in a day of restoration. God is restoring to us what he intended the church to be. Not what man wants it to be, but what he intended it to be. We have seen man's idea for church. We have seen how man chooses to set up and organize the church in a way that seems right to him, and we have seen that it has not been very effective. Now God is showing us his idea for the church. He hasn't changed his mind. His administration is producing a new order, and the result of that order will be harvest. How many of you are ready for harvest? Some of you are. Tell your neighbor, I'm ready for some harvest. If you lived in an agrarian society, I grew up on dairy and fruit farms. You wanted the harvest. We need to be hungry for the harvest of souls. You know, that's what's first and foremost on Dad's heart, is harvest. It's what Jesus is all about, is the harvest. Our nation needs the harvest. Look at what's happened in the past 3 weeks. Fear will not take this nation over. Love will win this nation. In this series, we've been looking at the early church and what they did after Pentecost that brought in worldwide harvest. See, if we can get a picture of what they did, we will understand what God is doing in our day, what God is doing in our lives, and what needs to take place for our nation to change. It's not going to come at the ballot box, folks. Today, we're going to look at Beyond Pentecost, Part 5, Rome, penetrating world structures. Rome was the fifth apostolic center established by the early church. Lord, teach us to think strategically, like you think, that we would not, Lord, just accept what is happening, but that we would think strategically so we can see world structures shifted into your mindset and changed for your glory. Since we are going to be looking at the church in Rome, let's start by looking at Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul wrote this letter to the Roman church before he ever visited Rome. It's like a relative writing to you and then showing up at your house. I'm going to read Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and then verses 7 through 12. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Are you a bondservant? Are you willing to go wherever Jesus tells you to go and do whatever he asks you to do? To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. In Acts 28, verses 12 through 16, we read, "And after we put in at Syracuse," not New York, "we stayed there 3 days. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. A day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and the three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him." In 10 days, we're going to celebrate Pentecost 5773. In the Bible, Pentecost marked the time of the first fruits of a new harvest. And that's really what we saw when we looked at Acts chapter 2. That in that day in Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, the wind blew, the fire fell, and the first fruits of a great harvest came in. Pentecost initiated a season of harvest like none of us has seen. Beginning at Pentecost, the early church moved in a continuous revival that reached the whole known world in one generation. None of us can claim to have seen the whole world yet reached in one generation. How did they do it? We have the same Holy Spirit that they have. They got it at Pentecost. We got it when Jesus filled us with the Spirit. We have the same gift of tongues that they got on Pentecost. Most of us are ashamed to pray in tongues. If you want to do signs and wonders, you have to pray in tongues. Holy Spirit said over 50 years ago that he will not impart his glory and power through someone who does not want his presence. That's why all the miracles of hospital wards getting emptied out and people getting healed stopped, because the church didn't like tongues. It's God's idea, not mine. We have that same gift. It was what happened after Pentecost that made the difference. We get filled with the Spirit and we go back to the same old. They went on to something new. So for the last several weeks, we've been looking at what the early church did after Pentecost. They did not operate the way most churches do today. They did not have one generic pastor who tried to do all the work of the ministry and burned out. Pastoral burnout is one of the highest job burnouts in the United States of America. The early church had apostles and prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. The fivefold ministry of the church, and their job was not to do the work of the ministry, it was to equip all of the saints to do the work of the ministry. Every believer was supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were supposed to be taught how to heal the sick, how to cast out demons, and how to win the lost. So the church was the army of God in the world, doing the works of Jesus. That's what he wants us to do, his works. Jesus said in John 14, 12 through 14, that if we believed in him, we would do the works he's doing, and even greater works we would do, that we could ask him for anything in his name, and we would do it. Thank you. The key to what they did, the key to effective functioning of the fivefold ministry, was the establishment of apostolic centers. In the first century, it was very easy to plant a church. Churches were house churches. They didn't do what we're trying to do. They didn't go looking for buildings. They didn't try to meet the zoning codes. They didn't try to meet the fire codes. They just met in a house. It was real easy to start a church. They didn't have to ask anyone's permission. They didn't have to go out and get their 501c3. There was no IRS. They were just tax collectors. They didn't need to go through all the complicated things that we have to do today to meet the requirements to start a church. See, almost anyone could start a house church in almost any location. We saw that Paul went into Thessalonica, and in 3 weeks he had planted a church, and then he left. While it was very easy to plant house churches, it was very important that the house churches would not be isolated. See, that's still a problem with many house churches today, is they're out there by themselves, not connected to anything. So in the New Testament times, God established apostolic centers. These were resource centers for the house churches. Shepherd's Heart has been functioning that way. When we bring guest ministry in, we take guest ministry to different churches that we're affiliated with, house churches and bigger than house churches and regular full-size churches throughout the region, and share that ministry. That's part of one of the things that an apostolic center does, is share kingdom resources with believers. The apostolic centers were places where the house churches could access all of the fivefold ministry. They might only have a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher, but they might not have a prophet and an apostle. In a house church with 20 or 30 people, you probably didn't have all of the fivefold gifts, but the apostolic center would. The apostolic center was also sending places. They were centers where apostolic teams were sent out to the nations. It's a little, we do that here, but we're planning for something maybe to do jointly with other churches in the region and sending a group to Colombia in October. In this series, we've been looking at how the early church progressed. The first apostolic center was in Jerusalem. It's interesting that none of the apostles were from Jerusalem. You know where they were from? Galilee. All of the apostles were from Galilee. None of them were from Jerusalem. It would have been very convenient for them to just start a church in Caesarea or Capernaum. Hey, dude, come over to my house tonight. We'll start a church. No, we got to go to Jerusalem. They knew Jerusalem was a strategic location. We talked about that in the first of this series. They knew that if they were going to reach the Jews, you had to start in Jerusalem. The church began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and they stayed in Jerusalem training the saints to minister. By the time you get to Acts chapter 8, the saints were trained to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to perform miracles, and to do all the works of Jesus. By the time you get one chapter further into Acts chapter 9, they had established churches all over the territory. A period of about 8 to 9 years. The next apostolic center was in Antioch. The Antioch church became the one new man church, where Jew and Gentile came together. That's what the Lord is doing in our day. There were no Gentiles in Jerusalem to speak of. When Paul and Barnabas taught in Antioch for a year, they began to send apostolic teams out from Antioch to the nations. Then we looked at the apostolic center in Ephesus. That was the hub of occult activity for the entire Roman Empire. Recall that the book of incantations and spells were called Ephesian writings. So if you wanted to get an incantation or spell, you got the book of Ephesian writings. Paul established a training center in Ephesus. They confronted the powers of darkness and overcame them. When the witches and warlocks and sorcerers saw that the people with the gospel had more power than them, they repented, burned their books, and turned to Jesus. That's true revival. Teams were sent out from Ephesus throughout the territory, and they reached the whole territory. Then we looked at the apostolic center in Corinth. If we recall, Corinth was the Las Vegas of its day. Everywhere in the Roman Empire, if you called a girl a Corinthian girl, you were calling her a prostitute. Corinth was a strategic crossroads city, and there the gospel reached hardcore sinners. The power of the gospel to change anyone's life was demonstrated at Corinth. Corinth is much like the church in the United States today. That's our society. perverse. As we look at the early church, we see that they had a kingdom mentality. They did not have a church, my house, me and mine mentality. The church moved strategically to penetrate world structures. Jerusalem was the strategic location for an apostolic center to penetrate the Jewish world. Cosmopolitan Antioch was the strategic place to add Gentiles to the church. Ephesus was the strategic location to confront witchcraft and the occult structures in the Roman Empire. Corinth was a strategic place to demonstrate the power of the gospel to save hardcore sinners. Apostolic centers were established in key locations where they would have the most impact on world structures. Of all the places and structures in the Roman Empire, none was more strategic than the city of Rome. So it's not surprising that we find the next apostolic center in Rome. In order to impact the world, the gospel had to penetrate Rome. Rome was the most important city in the ancient world. The magnificent city of Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire, and it was more than just the capital. It was the capital of the civilized world at that time. One reason for their success, as the Roman Empire expanded, they did not bring oppression. They brought civilization, prosperity, and peace to everyone they conquered. When Rome conquered someplace, they didn't oppress the people. They brought civilization, prosperity, and peace. They made every place they went look like Rome, if you remember the teaching that we did a year and a half ago. For 200 years, Rome established Pax Roma, Roman peace. And for 200 years, the world was free of warfare. The Romans brought a high level of civilization to every place they conquered. The Roman system of aqueducts was among the greatest achievements in the ancient world. This made it possible to have running water, indoor plumbing, and a sewer system that was not surpassed until modern times of the 20th century. Amazing. There were 260 miles of aqueducts that brought a continuous supply of fresh running water to the city of Rome. The Romans did not just build aqueducts for themselves. They built them everywhere they spread the empire. Aqueduct systems were built in more than 300 cities around the empire, and some of them are still in use today. Then there were the Roman roads. The Romans built an incredible system of paved roads that extended into every part of the Roman Empire. For the first time in history, you could travel to any part of the known world with relative ease. As we travel around the United States, I'm amazed at what our forefathers had to cross to get someplace. Have you ever tried to cross through the Appalachian Mountains? Without modern highways, it would take you weeks to do that, especially if you were pulling a wagon. The Romans built roads everywhere they went. Not only was the Roman Empire huge, the city of Rome was huge. It was the largest city in the known world at that time. The population was estimated to be over 1 million people in the time of Paul. The population of the known world was 200 million people at that time, so one out of every 200 people lived in Rome. How did the gospel penetrate this massive, cosmopolitan, proud city of Rome? We don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us when the church in Rome was founded. The Bible does not tell us who started the church in Rome. In Acts chapter 2, verse 10, we read that on the day of Pentecost, among the people there were in Jerusalem visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So in the 3,000 people that got saved that day, it's likely that some of them were from Rome and that they, after being trained, went to Rome and perhaps started a church, a house church, just like they saw in Jerusalem. They began to meet with one another. They ate together. They praised God together. And they prayed for each other and exercised their spiritual gifts. And as they ministered in the power of the Spirit, that lonely little house church in a city of 1 million people multiplied. By the way, Dad's into multiplication and increase. If you're just into addition, you haven't touched Father's heart yet. The church in Rome multiplied. They went from one little house church to two. From two, they went to four, then five. And they kept spreading. We know that the apostles and prophets and teachers came and began to equip the saints to minister. Soon there were house churches springing up all over the city of Rome. So when we read about the apostle Paul coming to Rome, we need to realize that Paul did not start the church in Rome. Paul started a lot of churches, but not the one in Rome. When Paul arrived in Rome, there was already a large population of Christians. Paul was not even the first apostle in Rome. When Paul wrote the book of Romans several years earlier, he sent greetings to two apostles, Andronicus and Junia, a man and a woman. So Rome was already an apostolic center when Paul got there. They already had apostles and they were already equipping the saints to minister. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul writes to the Romans and says, "Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." Have you heard that about the church in Rochester yet? Get ready, I believe we will. See, that's called being an apostolic center, when the whole world begins to hear about what God is doing in our city. If the church was already started and already had apostles, why was it important for Paul to go to Rome? In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes, "For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established or strengthened." So the Roman church had wonderful apostles. Andronicus was a man and Junia was a female apostle. They may have been married. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Chances are that they were. And they were an interesting couple. In Romans chapter 16, verse 7, Paul describes these two apostles this way: "My kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." First, he says of Andronicus and Junia, they were his kinsmen. They were Messianic Jews who had grown up in the rich heritage of the Word of God. Paul said that they were saved longer than he was. They knew Jesus before Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road. They may have been a part of the original 3,000 on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Next, Paul said they were fellow prisoners, meaning that they had also suffered for the gospel. And Paul said that Andronicus and Junia were both outstanding among the apostles. Andronicus and Junia may have been the founders of the church in Rome. It's possible that they were because they were highlighted in Scripture. We don't know. But as good as Andronicus and Junia were, Paul knew that they could not give the Roman church everything that it needed. How many of you know we don't have it all? If you don't, talk to God. He'll tell you. He is good at humbling us. No one minister has everything the church needs to be healthy. No one minister can give you everything you need to achieve your destiny in the Lord. They needed Paul's gifts added to those that the apostles were already imparting to them. Paul told the Corinthian church that he had planted. Then Apollos came and watered, and God caused growth. In Rome, just the opposite happened. Somebody else had planted, but now Paul wanted to come and water what was there. Paul wanted to add his distinctive gifts to the mix and help bring them to the next level in Christ. That's how the apostolic church works. Apostles cross-pollinate. An apostolic center is a place where ministries come together and share resources, to share teaching, and to share impartation. This is one of the big problems that we have in the church in the West today. A lot of pastors are trying to build their own kingdom, and they get very possessive over their sheep. Their thinking goes something like this: I'm the pastor here, and you need to get your ministry from me. If you go to anyone else for ministry, you're being disloyal. I've heard that too many places where we've traveled to minister. If we don't have what you need, go get what you need so you can be full of who you need to be in Christ. Let me rephrase that. If we ain't got it, go get it. See, that's not how it works. Father gave gifts to the body. Jesus was the gift, and he was the giver. And he gave gifts. In Corinth, people were doing just that. They were choosing up sides which apostle they like best. I'm Paul's. I'm Cephas. I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Bubba. Pick an apostle, any apostle. Paul rebuked them, and all of the apostles belong to you. You need all of them. If there is a true apostolic gift, we want what they have to impart because we don't have it all, and we will never have it all. That's why we bring guest ministry in. I may serve as the primary apostle of this house, and I may function as one of the apostolic leaders in this region. But we also need the ministry of other apostolic leaders in the region, as well as those that we bring in from time to time from around the world, to get what they've got from the Lord so that we can be fuller in him. As we move forward with the Apostolic Center, we will continually need to seek the Lord for which gifts he desires to add to the mix at any specific time, so that we can get the full input of what God wants to bring into the lives of every man, woman, and child in this center. That's how an Apostolic Center is supposed to work. In other words, you don't get stagnant. You stay in the river. So Paul came to Rome and added his gifts. He taught the church and he trained the saints to ministry. But Paul did more in Rome than just teach and minister. God used Paul to penetrate a whole new area of society. Paul really penetrated the world capital of his day. And God did it in an amazing way. Many times God will do something in your life and you think, God, why did you let that happen? I've done that. God, why did that happen? See, God arranged for Paul to have a unique entrance into the city of Rome. How did Paul get to Rome? In chains. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, I've been trying to get to Rome. I have been praying to get to Rome, but God has not opened the door for me to be there yet. Finally, God opened the door. Not one of you or I might have chosen that door. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and the Jewish religious leaders wanted to kill him. So Paul exercised his right as a Roman citizen and appealed to Caesar. And you know the story. You appeal to Caesar you will go. So he got an all-expenses trip paid to Rome. Got to sail on a sea craft that sunk. It wasn't Carnival Cruise Lines. Got to get bit by a viper and not die. Got to perform signs, wonders, and miracles all as a prisoner. What are we doing as free men? Paul was allowed to rent his own house in Rome. Does that happen in the United States? You're a prisoner. Go rent your house. He was there for 2 years while he awaited trial. And he was free to minister the whole time he was in his own house. The only stipulation that Paul had to give into, Since he was technically a prisoner awaiting trial before Caesar, he had to be kept under guard continually. And it was not just any guard. Barney Fife was not his guard. Since Paul was awaiting a hearing before Caesar, the guard assigned to him was the elite Praetorian guards, the palace guards who guarded the emperor himself. So picture this. Paul lives in his own house, and he starts having all of his Jewish leader friends come over for dinner. And they talk about the Messiah. They share a meal. People get healed. People get delivered. Some of them even got saved. Then for 2 years, Paul used his house as a training center to equip believers and send them out. And we're told that he preached, he taught, he trained, he performed miracles, and he healed the sick, all the time under the careful, watchful eye of the elite Praetorian guards, who were assigned to watch and to listen to everything that Paul said. What a divine setup. They listened to the discussions, they heard the teachings, they saw the miracles, and then they'd go back to the barracks. Man, you won't believe what that dude did last night. They brought this guy in, he was dead, and he said, in the name of Jesus, rise, and the guy rose up. Oh, that's nothing. You wouldn't believe what he did the night before when I was there. This guy came in with no arm, and he said, and his arm was there. All these elite Praetorian guards seeing ministry take place in the privacy of Paul's own home. We're told the result was that the whole Praetorian Guard got evangelized in 2 years. Those who guarded the emperor were evangelized. It's like the Secret Service being evangelized. Some of them are. Some of them are dynamic believers. Through Paul, the gospel even penetrated into the imperial palace of Rome, and the church continued to grow. See, we know from history that the early church grew at incredible speed in every place it was planted. In most cities, we have to estimate or guess at the size of the early church. But in Rome, we've got physical records and a way to measure how the harvest came and how great it was in the early church in Rome. The city of Rome has an estimated 600 miles of catacombs under the city. There were places where you would go to bury people, and there's millions of people who were buried there during the first 3 centuries. You can tell which tombs were Christian because the Christians decorated their tombs with Christian symbols and pictures of biblical events. By studying the catacombs, archaeologists are able to get a pretty accurate picture of the size of the church at any given time. They tell us by the end of the first century, the church in Rome had already grown to 200,000 people. That it was one-fifth the size of the city of Rome. That would be like 50,000 people getting saved in Rochester, just in the city. Remember the one little house church that split to become two and four and five? If you figure that the average house church was about 20 people, then after 50 years, there were at least 10,000 house churches scattered all over the city of Rome. Remember that this was happening during a period of intense persecution. During this time period, there were at least two major persecutions of the church that tended to scatter a lot of Christians out of the city. And this was truly a picture of the church penetrating into world structures. The Romans had nothing to stop the growth of the church as it operated under the power of the Holy Spirit. They could not stop it. See, they weren't doing programs. They were moving under the power of the Spirit of the Most High God. From the Apostolic Center in Rome, teams went out to every part of the known world. There was a saying, all roads lead to Rome. That also means from Rome you can get anywhere. And that's what they did. Teams went out and planted churches in every location. Tertullian in 220 AD wrote to the pagans and said, "We have filled every place belonging to you. Cities, islands, castles, towns, assemblies, your very camp, tribes, companies, palace, senate, forum. We leave you your temples only. We can count your armies, but our numbers in a single province will be greater." Tell your neighbor that's called harvest. They outnumbered non-believers in every place where the Roman Empire was established. The church historian Philip Schaff says, "It may be fairly asserted that by the end of the 3rd century, the name of Christ was known, revered, and persecuted in every province and every city of the empire. In all probability, at the close of the 3rd century, the church numbered 10 million souls." Some people estimate that by the end of the 3rd century, one half of the Roman Empire had been converted to Christianity. This took place within a totally pagan, occult, immoral United States culture. The only thing that isn't there is severe persecution. And if you've been following the news lately, that's starting to come. If you want to be a soldier in this nation and be a Christian, you are not allowed to speak, supposedly, about Jesus Christ. That will change. Their culture was just like ours. The Bible shows us how to experience harvest. We have the same Holy Spirit that they had. Our problem is the church has not been following Father's directions. But the good news is God is bringing restoration. This is a year of restoration. This is a year in which Holy Spirit is changing things. Peter Wagner said that in the year 2001, we entered the Second Apostolic Age. You are now living in the Second Apostolic Age. In this last decade, we saw recognized apostles restored to the church in every territory. Now we are seeing the emergence of apostolic centers, or freedom outposts, as Chuck Pierce calls them. That is what we're looking to create in this region. He has prophesied, or he was actually showed in a vision, that there are freedom outposts around this region of Western New York. That there are three glory streams coming to New York State. New York State was the only one of the 50 states that had three glory streams. One comes straight across the state through Syracuse. One comes north and turns just north of Syracuse. One comes from the south and turns just south of Syracuse. All three connect in Rochester and go on to Niagara Falls and up into Canada. God is raising up resource centers in every territory that will enable the church to grow and spread with incredible speed. See, God is restoring to the church what he originally intended for the church to be. He's restoring the structure and the order of the church to function as he intended it to function. And the result will be the same result that they had 2,000 years ago, harvest. God is preparing us to receive his great end time harvest. For the last 20 years, I've been asking the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers for the harvest. It's not going to be, "Can I give you a track?" It's going to be confrontational with powers of darkness on the streets. It's going to be loving confrontation with people who are hurt and wounded on the streets. It's going to be signs, wonders, and miracles through you gathering a harvest. Tell your neighbor God is preparing the way. I am pressing in to the harvest. Let's stand together. just in case I forget, please join us for fellowship after service. Let's pray. Lord, give us a fresh vision of what it is that you are doing in the world. Lord, that we would not play church, but we would allow you to use us as your church. Lift up your hands. Ask God for the harvest. Lord, we desire your harvest. Lord, you said that you would make us to be sharp threshing instruments. Lord, we ask that we would be sharp in the wisdom of your word and the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we would be sharp in the gifts and the fruit of your spirit, that we would be sharp in knowing how you would have us to touch those that are around us, and Lord, that we would penetrate each of the seven mountains that mold culture in this region, this state, this nation, and the nations of the earth. Lord, give us your harvest. Give us your harvest, Lord. Lord, so that the territory can be changed and the harvest brought in. Lord, we surrender to you and we ask that you would use us as laborers. Lord, not with the traditions and the rituals of the old church, but with the tools of your spirit, the power of your presence, the compassion of Jesus, and the glory of your spirit working through us. Lord, make us to be laborers. Lord, I send your sons and daughters out to the places you have called them this week. Lord, I release them to go as ambassadors for your kingdom, to touch those that you have been preparing their heart for an encounter with you. Lord, give them wisdom, give them revelation, give them understanding, and give them authority over everything that has opposed you, that they may see you touch hearts and gather a harvest for your glory. Jesus, we invite you to come into this region. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come into this region. Father God, we invite you to come back into this region, to unstop the old wells and to show us how to dig the new ones that will bring you even greater glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you all. Have a very blessed week.